We're going to be looking specifically at verse 11, Luke 2:11, and some other verses that'll be on the screen this morning, but looking specifically at verse 11. But I would invite you, as we would begin, I know you just sat down, and I'm sorry my timing was off on that, but if you would stand with me, we're gonna do some calisthenics this morning. Make sure that you're fully awake for the next few moments of looking into God's Word. If you're able, would you follow along as I would read God's Word aloud, standing in honor of His written Word. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Luke records, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." May the Lord add his blessing this morning to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Grateful for the worship team and their leading us in praise and worship and singing that Christmas carol at the end. It reminds me that this Saturday at 3 o'clock will be the Christmas jam session. And so if you are a musician in any way, and I was even told if I was able to play the spoons, I would be welcome on that. But unfortunately, I don't play them very well. So if you are a musician in any way, if you are a singer, if you just like to make a joyful noise, you would be welcomed at 3 o'clock to be able to come and participate. Music will be provided for you. Bring your instrument, bring your voice. If you're not someone who is musical, but you love to listen or you love just to sing along to the carols, you're welcome into that time as well at 3 o'clock to participate just by listening to the music and singing along, humming along, and then there'll be hot chocolate and cookies and all that kind of stuff. So 3 o'clock, have some opportunity for fellowship and singing and music and celebrating the Lord together. So here we are, December, now 13 days from Christmas or so, 2 weeks from yesterday. And so we're starting this short series, Christmas Refresh, because this whole idea of Christmas, we've been in it now for a little while, haven't we? Shopping has been going for some time. I remember at the end of October, 5 days before Halloween, I was in a local store. And the Halloween candy was basically picked over. There were like two aisles of scrap leftover candy that was still there if you hadn't purchased it yet. But they were already tearing shelves down and setting up in the last week of October for the Christmas decorations and for Christmas stuff. It got started really, really early. And so it's been going on for a while. But this whole Christmas season kind of really gets kicked off on Thanksgiving Day with the Macy's Thanksgiving parade, and Santa arrives at the end of it, and then you're right into Black Friday and Cyber Monday. You're into getting your tree set up and the lights, and thanks to everyone who worked hard last week to decorate the sanctuary to make it look so nice for us here at Christmas time. You have the Rockefeller Center tree lighting. That's kind of that national celebration and saying Christmas season is here. You have the sleigh bells. You have around 1,400 Hallmark movies with the exact same plot that you can watch unending. You have the Christmas music like we sang, but every radio station is just Christmas music, Christmas music, Christmas music. You have the carolers and the caroling. You have the wrapping of the gifts, which is no one's favorite unless you're really, really, really into it. You have the twinkly lights. You have time with family. You have time with work, friends and associates. You have the church gatherings like we had last Sunday. And then you have food and you have food and you have food and you have food. It's Christmas. And it all rushes to Christmas Eve night and the stillness of that time. Maybe coming to a Thanksgiving gathering with family and friends, maybe, or a Christmas gathering with Thanksgiving and friends, maybe coming to the Christmas Eve service to celebrate that. And then on Christmas Day, the gifts and the fire in the fireplace. It's the most wonderful time of year, right? So is that Christmas? No. I'm grateful that Jim reminded us this morning that that's not what Christmas is all about. It's become so much about what Christmas is about, and we can very easily forget what Christmas really is about. And so this short series on Christmas Refresh is simply a chance for us to be reminded. To be reminded about what the great theologian Linus in the Charlie Brown Christmas reminds us this morning. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Jim reminded us of that this morning, that Christmas, in the midst of all those things, and many of them are wonderful and great, and it's great to be able to get together with family and do all of these things and to express our love to one another. But Christmas really is about the birth of Jesus the Christ, who is the Lord. And so this morning we want to just keep that in our focus and refresh our minds on that truth that you probably are aware of, but sometimes we get kind of in the hustle and bustle and we need to just stop and refresh our thinking and to think and to remember that Jesus is the reason, his birth as Savior and Lord. And so our response is really twofold. This morning we want to talk about this idea of receive, and next week we'll talk about give. What our response is to Jesus as Savior and Lord, as Jesus, as the one who has come. So this morning, receive. Two thoughts, essentially, of how we receive. I've already really laid out the main points of the message for you this morning, so we're just going to reflect together. Sermon notes are in your bulletin. There'll be more things on the screen if you're a note taker. But how do we respond to the fact that Jesus has come? The first is to receive Jesus as Savior. To receive Jesus as Savior. In verse 11, it says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." A Savior has been born to you. Jesus is that Savior. Jesus is the Savior. The angel declares that a Savior has been born, that he is Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That Matthew, in his telling of the birth of Jesus, says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that she, speaking of Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. This is in the dream to Joseph. You are to give him the name Jesus, because why? He will save his people from their sins. This is the reason that Jesus came. He came to be the Savior who will save his people from their sins. If you look back in verse 10 of Luke chapter 2, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be terrified. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for just a few people.'" Right? Right? That's what it says. No. "That will be for all people." It's very significant that the shepherds were the ones that got this good news declared to them, because they were not the rich. They were not the powerful. They were the outcasts. They were the ones outside of the city tending the animals. They had to go through all kinds of ceremonial rituals to be able to be clean enough to come into the temple for worship. And it is to these outcasts, to these unclean ones, to these lowest of the low, that the angel comes and declares this good news that a Savior has been born, because the Savior is for all people. Jesus is the Savior. He is the one who was born to rescue us from both the penalty of sin, which is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. the penalty of sin is death. But he also came to save us from the power of sin. Sin is not just something that we need to just somebody say, yeah, you're innocent, you're forgiven of. Sin is a power. The Bible speaks of sin as a power that needs to be broken over our lives. And Jesus came not just to save us from the penalty of our sin, which is death, eternal in hell, but he came to save us from the power of sin over our lives. This is what we've been saved from. It's interesting then that the angel says in verse 11, he says, today in the town of David. Now, you may just say, okay, that's just a declaration of, you know, this is the day. This just happened. So today in the town of David. But I think there's a bigger picture to that, more than just, hey, this is news that just happened. I believe the angel was saying something that Paul alludes to in Galatians chapter 4, that Jesus' birth on that day was at the perfect right time. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul says, but when the time had fully come, in other words, the original language has this sense of pregnancy and birth, that there is a fullness of time, that when the 9 months have come and that child is at full gestation, and when the labor pains had come and the fullness of time and that child is born, that time was the time in all of human history that God had set apart. It's the word kairos. It's a time for change. It's a time that is full in season. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son, Jesus, into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. At just the right time, today, the angel says, today, right now. And it's not just that it happened to be today. This was the anointed time and the fullness of time in human history. God said, not haphazardly, but God in his sovereignty says, today, right now, in the fullness of time, my son Jesus, the Savior, has been born. And he sends the angels and he sends the multitude of angels to declare that today is the day that the Father had been waiting for all of human history to have his son break through. God in the flesh, in the mystery of the incarnation, God coming in the person of Jesus to be the Savior. God's timing in the birth of his son was right on time. Which gives us hope too as we light those candles and think about it, that God's future time for the full salvation of human history will be right on time as well. And when his son Jesus comes back, it's not going to be maybe this is a good time. It's not going to be, oh, God is late. It's going to be right on time because God is always right on time. And so when we see that scripture in Galatians chapter 4, that because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, it leads us to the place of how do you receive Jesus as Savior? And from John 1, verses 12 to 13, we receive and believe. We receive and believe. John writes, yet to all who received him, to those who believed, it's faith, it's belief in his name, in his character, in his likeness, he gave the right to become the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. See, receiving him requires absolutely no earning or deserving. It's all a work of God that he initiates, and we, in response to the Savior coming, the Lord Jesus, we open our hands and in faith we receive and we believe in the one, the Lord Jesus, who came, that we celebrate here, Christmas, who came and who grew up and who lived a perfect sinless life to go to a cross to take upon himself our sin and the penalty of it and the power of it. So that as we believe in his name and have faith in him as our Savior, that there's this amazing reality that takes place. We who were dead spiritually now are born again. We are made alive spiritually. And we are adopted into the family of God. And we are his children. We're his sons and his daughters. And we can cry out to our Father in heaven, Abba. There's no English word that comes close to being able to say it. The closest we could probably say is Daddy. That kind of intimacy, that kind of closeness that the Father has made possible for his children. And it's because Jesus is the Savior. We receive him and we believe in his name. And he gives us the right to be called his children. Christmas is about Jesus. So we receive him as Savior. In the early 1800s, when Andrew Jackson was president, he issued a full pardon to a man by the name of George Wilson, who had been sentenced to be hanged due to crimes that he had committed. But very interestingly, George Wilson refused the pardon from Andrew Jackson. And so the question became, first time it had ever happened in this still relatively young nation, the question became, could a person refuse a pardon that was given by a president? And so the question went to the Supreme Court, and Justice John Marshall in the ruling declared this: the value of the pardon depends upon its acceptance. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And George Wilson was shortly thereafter hanged. See, Jesus has come declared as the Savior. The Savior has come. But in order to receive him as Savior and have his work applied to us, we must each choose to receive that pardon by faith. We must choose to say, it's not my way. I'm not going to try to earn or deserve. I'm going to receive this amazing gift that God has made possible through the person of the Lord Jesus, who has come at Christmas and who died on a cross, who was raised to life, who has ascended into heaven, who rules and reigns forever and ever. I'm going to receive that work, exercising my faith in the one who has come and who paid that price for me. See, the love of God sent his son to be born as a baby, to come and to live among our mess, to take our sin, though innocent, that we might become the children of God. And our response is to receive that, if we haven't already, to receive him as Savior this Christmas. You may ask, boy, that sounds great. If my penalty is death, is the power of sin is upon me, and God has done all of this in the person of Jesus, why would anybody not receive that? And I believe one of the reasons is it's not just that we receive him as Savior, but we also must receive him, secondly, as Lord. We receive him as Lord. Verse 11 says that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, but he doesn't stop at Savior. He also says he is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, Christ the Lord. Friends, make no mistake about it. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The angel declares it. He's Lord. That this Messiah, Savior, Jesus is also the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the master. He's the ruler. He has all authority. He is all powerful. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will declare that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. He is Lord. It's interesting. When we think about this idea of Savior versus Lord, and really it's Savior and Lord, it's interesting that in the New Testament, that 2/3 of the New Testament books 18 of the 27 New Testament books do not use the term Savior next to Jesus. It's kind of surprising, I think, because we think of Jesus as Savior. But 2/3 of New Testament books do not refer and do not give the title of Savior to Jesus. Instead, they refer to Jesus 618 times as Lord in comparison to 15 times in the New Testament as Savior. Do we need him as Savior? Absolutely. But there's this emphasis that Jesus is not only Savior, he is Lord as well. Even to the degree that that is the overwhelming emphasis of the New Testament, that Jesus, the Savior of the world, is most definitely Lord. The claims of Jesus himself, the apostles, and all the New Testament is that you cannot have Jesus as Savior and not have him as Lord. The two become a package deal. Savior and Lord. So what does it mean to receive and to have Jesus as Lord? Many things, but I believe that Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 really help us to understand what it means to have Jesus as Lord. I think a great scriptural definition is to continue to live in Christ. Here's what Paul says. He says, "So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. I believe this is the key to lordship. If he is Savior, we could simply just be, "Thank you, Jesus," and we're on our way. I think Leah referenced it last week in worship, and in she's been talking to the youth as well about it, about the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. They were saved in a sense. They received cleansing. They received this being brought back into society and their leprosy healed. And they go off to the priest to do the ceremonial next steps. And of the 10 that were healed, only one came back. See, it's easy for you to say, "Yes, Jesus, I will take your salvation. I will take the forgiveness of my sin. I will take you breaking the power of sin. I will take you paying my penalty and taking the penalty of death for me. I will take the gift of eternal life with you in heaven." But it's a whole next step to say, "Now, Jesus, my life is yours. I will continue to live in you." See, this is about intimacy. This is about a life stayed in connection with Jesus. This is about walking with him day by day. This is about being rooted and established more and more in Christ. This is about you losing your life in your ways, and more about getting the ways of Jesus and his life lived through you. In our movement in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we talk about this as Jesus as our Savior and our sanctifier. He's the one who makes us more like him. And the only way that we can be made more like him is if we become more like us as we were. And lordship, having Jesus be Lord of us, means we are rooted in him, established in him, growing in him. His life lived through us more and more. And this is why in the New Testament, the apostles, this is why Jesus talked about it so much, that there's this emphasis on Jesus as Lord, because we were not meant just to be saved for eternity. We were meant to be transformed to be like Jesus. And the only way that we can be like Jesus is if he is Lord and he is living his life more and more and more through us by the power of his Spirit. It's receiving Jesus as Lord. There's some wonderful pictures of this in the scriptures. The first is the idea of a bondservant. Paul, when he talked about himself in the scriptures, he says refers to himself as the servant of Christ in many of his letters. And when he's talking about servant, he's talking about this idea of a bond servant. In Paul's day, there were two kinds of servants. One was a servant that had many rights, who would receive the directive from his master, but then would have the freedom to be able to use their creativity, to be able to set their schedule for the day, unless it was like an immediate, like, hey, I just need you to do this for me real quick. It was, hey, here's the to-do list. These are the responsibilities, and we entrust you and empower you just to do your job, to do this servant role. That was one form of servant in the days of Jesus and in the days of Paul in the Roman Empire. But there's another form, and that is a bond servant. And a bond servant was completely different. A bond servant had zero rights, had zero ability to be able to set their day. So the master would say, this is what you're going to do, and you do it now. You have zero choice. You have lost your ability to, you have no ability to say, this is what I'm going to do, when I'm going to do it. And when Paul writes of himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, he doesn't say I'm a servant who kind of goes and Jesus has given me this agenda of the things I'm supposed to do and I'm just going to kind of go and figure it out on my own and under his whole authority, I'll do it. He refers to himself as the bond servant of Christ. In other words, he recognizes what he has been saved from and he says, Jesus, you are the one who dictates every moment of my day. You are the one who lives your life through it. So it's not through me. So it's not me living. It's you living through me. It's why Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Now that kind of thing doesn't really fly in our culture, does it? We live in a culture that has such an emphasis on individual rights and freedoms. All you gotta do is listen to the news, and that's like one of the dominant things. All the issues that we're dealing with in our country, it's because of this whole theme of individual rights and freedoms. And so to say you have no individual rights or freedoms, it's like, that doesn't sound right. But this is the biblical picture of a bondservant that you have given up your individual rights, individual freedoms, and someone else is making the decisions for you, and that someone else is Jesus. And here's the catch. When we think of it and hear that, it's like, oh, that I just lost everything. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way it is in my kingdom. In my kingdom, that's where joy is. That's where life is. That's where my provision is. That's where you experience what it really means to walk with me. There's this beautiful picture of this. And this whole idea of piercing the ear in Exodus chapter 21, verses 2 through 6. It says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the 7th year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free. But if he has a wife when he comes, she's to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master and only the man shall go free. So there's this whole system that God has set up for the Israelites. But then there's this caveat. If the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and I don't want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl, then he will be his servant for life. See, the servant has done his time. But if he loves his master, he loves his wife and his children, he loves, that's the key word, right? I love. He willingly gives himself for the rest of his life to his master. See, this whole idea of lordship, if it's about,
well, that's what I got to do. Jesus is Lord. Okay, take him as Savior, so I got to take him as Lord.
We're missing the picture of lordship. Lordship isn't about grudgingly doing my duty. It's not about just obedience for the sake of obedience is what I'm supposed to do. It is about love. And when we recognize what we have been saved from, when we recognize the amazing love of the Father sending his Son and the love of Jesus and his work on the cross for us and his humility and giving up the glories of heaven to come to be Savior, our natural response is, yeah, I will be your bondservant. You will be my Lord. If someone gave their life for you, if we really understood what they have done for us, we would live our lives, the rest of our lives, in servanthood and in gratitude of that one who gave it all for us. And so this is what Jesus has done as Savior. He has demonstrated that not only is he Savior, but in his authority and his power, he is Lord, and he has demonstrated that he is worthy of our love extended to him by saying, yes, Jesus, your way. If Jesus did all of this for us, can't we trust him to also be Lord for us? We love the fact and are willing to receive Jesus as Savior. But naturally and understandably, sometimes we can be fearful or reluctant to receive him as Lord. What's he going to ask me to do? Is he going to ask me, like Mara, to go to who knows where? But I know I've spent enough time with Mara that it's not, a, oh no, I got to go to who knows where. It's, oh, what a privilege I get to go to who knows where. See, when we recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord, the one who has come, and we behold him as the one that Christmas is all about, his lordship over our lives, just as salvation for our lives, it's all about love. It's all about the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is Savior. He is Lord. And we can say, this good news of great joy, that for all people we receive it from the one who is Savior and the one who is Lord. May the Lord bless you this Christmas, and may he give you fresh joy out of receiving him as both Savior and Lord. We're going to sing one more song, but I just want to give you space as the worship team would come up just to be able just to ponder for a moment. If you've never received Jesus as Savior and Lord, following the service, I just want to give you opportunity to do that, just to come and to talk through and to pray through what it means to receive him as Savior and Lord. And maybe in just these moments of quiet, maybe you've received Jesus as Savior, but if you're honest, you've been effectively Lord of your own life. You've been the pilot. You're in charge. You know where you're going, and Jesus is along for the ride. Would you be willing this morning to surrender to that, to repent of that before the Lord and say, Lord, I recognize from Scripture that really this is a package deal. You as Savior and as Lord. And I surrender. In receiving, I receive you as Lord. Open hands. You set the course. You live your life through me. Teach me how to do that. It's a journey. It's that continue to live in him. You're not going to get there in a moment. We have all this life for him to work that through in us. But it starts with a decision. Yes, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. I hand it over to you. So just give you a moment as the worship team would come just to deal with the Lord in a moment with your quietly before him yourself. And then I'll lead us in prayer. So let's pray.